Well, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah. We're not going to have a reading and then a discussion today. It's going to be a little different. You could say we're in a bit of a review, possibly, today. We're going to go through an almost shocking amount of Isaiah today, and there are going to be many up on the board. We're not going to necessarily discuss every one of them. We may read a fair amount of them. But the goal for today is just to see the pervasive, probably really the three pervading themes of Isaiah. And ultimately, I hope, so watch for this towards the end, I hope that you're encouraged by the sheer weight of redemption and the amount of Jesus in Isaiah. That's what we're hoping for today. As we walk through this and sort of, it's going to be completely different than normal. You know, normally we just try to get the idea of a passage and then focus in on one part of a passage. It gives us that idea, but it's going to be a little bit different, quite a bit different today. You'll remember, just by way of review, I like to review each time. I don't know if it's necessarily that great, but I think it's helpful. It gives us context usually when we work through books. Isaiah's idolatrous culture, we'll take a look at that again today. That is one of the pervading themes of Isaiah, is just that they were rebels. And I can empathize with the prophets. It's had to have been, humanly speaking, a sad life. It was an amazing privilege. I mean, they were privileged like no other people, you know, in history. It's just amazing to be singled out and singularly called by God to represent, to be God's mouthpiece to God's people. Amazing. But a hard life humanly. And our family reads through the Bible each year. We're in Ezekiel right now. And man, just some of the stuff the prophets had to weather in life and the things God asked them to do. Yesterday's reading, God told Ezekiel, "Your wife is going to die, don't mourn." Wow. And the prophets had it tough. And Isaiah was no different. No different. He lived in this idolatrous culture. He called to people who were very rebellious. And we saw that, the terrible practices. I mean, look at this. They were fully pagan. They slaughtered their children to sacrifice to the pagan gods. And we saw, as God said, their hands are defiled, their feet run to evil. We'll come back to some of these ideas today. Ultimately, as we talked about, their problem was they were trying to serve two masters. They thought that they could worship God their own way and also worship the pagan gods, or worship in their, you know, with the nations and everything, and make up their religion, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus warned us of that idea. And, you know, even though the passages in Isaiah are shocking, hopefully your heart doesn't get pulled as far as theirs, we could recognize that we have that same pull, especially living in America in this culture. It's more subtle. It's more subtle. You may not be asked to sacrifice, have a child sacrifice, but you may be asked to have the American dream, or to have stuff make my life make sense. How about this one? If you have to have the perfect marriage, your life doesn't make sense. Right? And your heart gets pulled. Your heart gets pulled by your own desires and even good desires. And we have to be on guard. But you can't serve two masters. You have to serve the Lord alone. Let God be God. And work on that. You know, it's impossible, Jesus said. No one can serve two masters. And this was in the context of money. And so, like I said, in America, we know about that. Your heart was designed to know and love only God. That's a bold statement, don't you think? And that's in comparison. We're certainly made to love people. It's the second commandment, right? But in comparison, what we need to have a focus on knowing and loving the Lord, making Him known to those in our life. We have to come to God His way. He doesn't accept just any old worship. We're going to see that, of course, again today, the problem that the Israelites had. So I would just ask you today, we will have plenty of reading to do. If you'd like to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures, I hope you're a fast turner, because we are going to cover a lot of ground today, Lord willing. But let's pray. We would be remiss if we didn't ask the Lord to prepare us as we humble ourselves and dig into His Word together. God, thank you for the gift of your delivered word. Although in many ways the experience of the children of Israel is different than ours, their calling is even in ways different. Their circumstances are sometimes radically different than ours. We recognize that they are in the same flesh that we are, that the same world pulls at us. They're surrounded by a pagan culture. We are too. And God, we can identify with what they struggle with. And I just pray you'd help us that as we get into some of these passages like this, it's not academic, that we're not just learning for the sake of learning or learning to think things about an ancient people or whatever, but that we see the human condition in these accounts. And God, change us. Only you, only as you've chosen by your word through your spirit, do we grow, do we change, do we know you, and we pray that you would do that today, what we can't. Help us, God, as we grapple with your word, as it's different, and as we cover all this ground, that we're not just passing or flying over it, but that you would use it to change our minds, to change our hearts, and so that, God, we could follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah, so we have one more, we're going to take one more look at the end of Isaiah next week, but that'll be, for now, the finish of our time in Isaiah, and it's been a wonderful study for me personally, just digging into Isaiah and seeing just amazing things in there. I hope that you have gained. Today is a bit of a review, even though we are going to come back to the last part of the book next week. It's not meant to be a review, but it kind of folds out that way. In Isaiah, you remember, as we've seen, they were very, it's an understatement, isn't it? They were rebellious. We're going to see some pretty shocking words of God's commentary on them as we think about how rebellious they were. A sinful nation. This morning as I was preparing, I thought, boy, I should have made a list, because I started to make a list as I was going over my notes, and then I thought, I should have made this list. But note the words, the key words. Sinful would be one, laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, dealing corruptly, forsaken. Think about how powerful some of these words are. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel, despised the Lord. They were a rebellious people. Again, it's an understatement. The faithful of the city has become a word you can't even say in church. Right? I mean, this is shocking stuff, isn't it? It is shocking stuff. This is God's commentary on his people. They had fallen so far. Very vivid accounts of that idea of harlotry in Ezekiel, as I said, as we're reading as a family. Rebels, companions of thieves, everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. They do not bring justice to the fatherless. The widow's cause does not come to them. You have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east. Fortune tellers like the Philistines, they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with gold and silver. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses. There is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, which is fingers to make. So a man is humbled, each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Wow. Rebellious. Chapter 3. Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah has fallen because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. They were against the Lord. They were defying him. Think about the power of these words as God is describing their rebellion. The look on their face bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them. They have brought this evil on themselves. Think about that. They were not only arrogant, they were not only rebellious, they are not only defying the Lord, but they enjoyed it. You could just have that smug look on their face that they were turning against the Lord. Terrible. Maybe you've known someone like that. They're haughty, walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing as they go, tinkling with their feet. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may run after strong drink, who tarry late into the evening as wine inflames them. They were so excited about doing wrong that they got up extra early to do it. I used to have a friend, notice that they have all these things, but they don't regard the work of the Lord. I used to have a friend, we had a group, small, very small group of men, we met every Friday to pray together, and we would cook breakfast, or someone would bring breakfast, you know. By the way, that was, if we're coming up on the season, that was my first Black Friday experience. I was at Walmart at 5 a.m. on Friday morning, and I was looking around, and I said, what in the world is going on? Why are there so many people at Walmart at 5 a.m.? I wasn't ready, you know, so I'm trying to just get some eggs. And someone told me, well, it's Black Friday. Black Friday? Black Friday. You know, it just sounds ominous. What in the world is Black Friday? Prophet Friday. Oh, great. Right, but we would pray, and I'll have to use his accent because it doesn't do Marvin justice without saying, if there's a basketball game, you'd get up early. Right? You know, he's trying to get some of our young men to come to prayer breakfast with us. And, if you're invited to a basketball game, you'd be there. That's how these people's, their attitude was about evil. They liked it so much, they'd get up evil to chase after it. Man, that's committed, amen? That is committed. Rebellious, committed to their rebellion. They loved it. They got to the place where they called evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for evil. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes, shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Terrible. I would ask, can you imagine the culture I'm describing? But this almost looks like something you could read on the evening news. The kind of cultures that we are in. This is just the story of humanity. They were idolaters. They chased idols. They had turned to and ran after idols. And it's another major theme. Their land is filled with idols. You will defile, you carved idols. Everyone shall cast away his idols. It's all through Isaiah, the one where God was mocking their idolatry. They strengthen it so it can't be moved. I love I think it's even the New King James. It might just be in the King James where it says, make sure it doesn't totter. Don't you love that? Put a nail through it so it doesn't totter. You wouldn't want your God getting knocked off the mantle. Right? It's just God mocking them. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. The wind will carry them all off. A breath will take them away. And Israel has that sad history. We see that all through the books of Judges and through the times of the kings. They had tried to come to God their own way and worship idols as a result. And this is the one we looked at earlier last week as well. They were fully pagan. They were dedicated to pagan practices. And yet, somehow, it boggles the mind to think that a person could think they were following God, the God of the Bible, at the same time sacrificing their children to some pagan god. But they thought they were. They thought they were doing both, and they didn't know why it wasn't working. And I love the statement. We looked at this last week as well. They say, therefore, justice is far from us and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness that we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight among those who are full of vigor. We are like dead men. We all growl like bears, moan and and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. Salvation, but is far from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. They're lost. They didn't understand why God had rejected them. That's how, I love what Paul Tripp used to say, we're blind to our own blindness. They just didn't understand why God had rejected them or why God was far from them, why they were lost, but they had rejected Him. So, as we saw through our study in Isaiah, God would send judgment, and severe judgment. They would be invaded, carried away captive, they would have famine and sickness, the nation would be all but destroyed, they would serve the Assyrians 70 years as we saw. And much of Isaiah is about that. It's about their rebellion and God pointing to their various sins, the coming judgment and destruction, God's warning, the call to repentance, and their nearly universal rejection of the message from the prophet. Turn. Stop. Even the specific warnings. Don't do that. Do this. Almost universally rejected. Just as an aside, from Isaiah and really the overarching message of the Old Testament, quite honestly, fair amount of it anyway, at least half of the books. Something you'll hear the argument, or even the question, the honest question sometimes: Why do bad things happen in this world? Right? You hear that? Why? And we hear, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? All those kind of things. You've heard various answers. From the book of Isaiah, we need to understand and hear this today. Sometimes bad things happen in this world because people are rebels. Write it down. It is just reality. Sometimes bad things happen because people are rebels. Now, it's not always, right? Sometimes bad things happen because we live in a broken world. Sometimes bad things happen because we are feeling the result of someone else's bad decisions or sinfulness and doesn't have anything to do with you. But sometimes bad things happen as a result of your bad choices. It's a reality, right? We shouldn't sugarcoat the message from the scriptures. Sometimes you do bad things and bad things happen. It's just what happened to Isaiah, all over the story of Isaiah. They turned from God, they served idols, and God sent the Assyrians, and they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. Sometimes. It's part of it, something that we need to hear as people. Why is my life so hard? Making bad choices. You're dealing with the results of making choices that are against God. That's part of the problem with our world. Why it seems like it's getting darker and darker. The more we turn our backs on God, the more things get worse. We're not living according to His will or His plan. God's judgment comes. The message, though, of Isaiah, this is where it's amazing to me. The fact that God would even bring redemption to someone who has described the way that we just read is stunning. That's only of God. That's all God. And God's redemption is woven throughout Isaiah. We're going to look at a ton of passages. We'll just read and talk about a very few of these. But if you're a note taker, write some of these down. Go back and look them up and just be encouraged by the weight of redemption in Isaiah. This is another one I wanted to make a list of. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Chapter 1, right? They shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Redemption is what he's talking about there. Even though their sins were so stark that you could never miss it, they're like blood, he was going to make them white, pure, so that they were cleansed. Notice a few others. I'm going to try not to talk about every one of these, but I will restore your judges as at the first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, you shall be called righteous, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice and those in her who repent by righteousness. In that day, the remnant of Israel, the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. You who say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away so that you might comfort me. Behold, my God is my salvation. I will trust. I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Some of these we're not going to talk as much about some of the messianic ones until later, but some of these just speak of Jesus. The Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. God would choose them again. Awesome. In that day there will be an altar. I love these couple here. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt. I'm just going to bring the other one up because it goes together with it. And a pillar to the Lord at his border. And in that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. Assyria will come into Egypt, Egypt into Assyria. The Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be a third with Egypt and Assyria. Think about what God's promises there. That's awesome to think about. Think about the prophecy that he is giving us there. Imagine that happening today. Assyria, the Middle Eastern countries, you know, even over into Babylon, Iran, Iraq, Syria, all of that region, and Egypt. Muslim today, been pagan for centuries, right? And pagan and Muslim all through. And then what God is saying is all three of those places, there's going to be a highway, and people are just going to travel together, and we're all going to worship the Lord together. That is redemption. That is redemption. That's something we can't even imagine today. We would like them just to stop killing each other, right? God is going to restore that whole region, and everyone's going to universally worship him. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow, aged wine well-refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Wow. Man, mark that one in your Bible. You're having a bad day. Open that up. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. The Lord God is an everlasting rock. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain and you will be gleaned one by one. O people of Israel, and in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who are lost in the land of Assyria and those who are driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on this holy mountain. Even though he was going to scatter them and scatter them again, they would be restored. And it goes on. There's a long list, like I said. That's what I'm hoping as we look at this. I'm hoping that you're just soaking in God's message of redemption in Isaiah. Maybe you're like me. You get, you know, you just, okay, this year I'm going to read through the Bible, right? And you read it and you're going, and then pretty soon what happens? You hit Numbers. Right? Isn't that true? We've done that, right? And then you say, okay, I made it. And then you get to the prophets. And what do you read? Judgment. 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 Amen? I mean, it's there. We've studied it. There's that huge section in the middle of all the oracles. And don't we sometimes miss how pervasive the redemption is in Isaiah? It's just all through it. God's message is just woven through almost every chapter in Isaiah. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, a spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and strength to those who turn back at the gate. A king will reign in righteousness, a prince will rule in justice. Thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overcome you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out your transgressions like a cloud and your sins like mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Part of this one, the one right before here and the one right here, something that strikes me. He says, I blot out your transgressions. There's a record. There's a record. There is a running record of your life. Every wrong that you do is recorded. How does that strike you? Think about that. How would you like it if just someone that you know from here, a friend, just followed you around and just penciled in a book everything bad you did this week? Would you like that? That'd drive you crazy. You'd want that to be over quick, right? That'd drive you crazy. And I've noticed in my own life, you only have so much energy to keep up appearances. Isn't that true? I mean, eventually that facade crumbles. You just can't do it. You may have heard a comedian, you know, sometimes comedians will commit suicide like Robin Williams. You may have heard him say things like, when you're a comedian, you feel like you have to be on all the time. You always have to be funny, and it's exhausting, right? What can be like that in the Christian life? You feel like you always have to look holy. You always have to be a certain thing and look a certain way. It's exhausting. We call that legalism, by the way. There is a record, though. It's kept. It's written down. Every sin, every wrong thing you've ever done. You need a way to deal with that record, amen? Right? You can't get rid of it yourself. You can try, but you can't do it. God comes along and he says, I take that record, I'll blot it out. Wow. That's stunning. That's awesome. That's something to rejoice in, amen? God's going to block that out. Next one, okay. The Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like a garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving in the voice of song. These are messages that they just needed to hear, facing God's judgment and the hardships that they were facing. Your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me in the breath of life that I made. Arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen on you. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give you. It's interesting to me that he doesn't tell us what that is yet. The mouth of the Lord will give you. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has granted us and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their Savior. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Wonderful promise. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. For from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come worship before me, declares the Lord. God's promise to redeem them. Specifically then, God's promise of Messiah is seen throughout Isaiah. And again, for sake of time, we have to cover these pretty quickly. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah. Now, this is definitely a list that you should compile. The messianic passages in Isaiah, if you like to do those kind of things. Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land shall be the pride and the honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and refuge from the shelter and the storm and the rain. It's just talking about what Christ is going to do, how God is going to have his presence back with them. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. We'll be reading that again in a month as we talk about the coming of Christ. There will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. And remember, some of these are quoted in the New Testament. Was in anguish in the former time. He brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, a light on them has shone. One of our favorite parts of Handel's Messiah, for unto us a child is born. Warned us, a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, promise of the Messiah. Isaiah 11, a branch shall come forth from the root of David. Isaiah 28, I am the one who has laid a foundation, a precious cornerstone. Jesus quoted that of himself. Isaiah 30, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is the God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. The people shall dwell in Zion, in Jerusalem you shall weep no more, for surely he shall be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. As soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear the word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Verbally instructed by Jesus Christ himself. That's our future. That's awesome. Your eyes will behold the King. Comfort my people. Speak tenderly. Her warfare is ended, right? Make straight. This is again quoted of Christ. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Behold my servant whom I uphold by my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Again, a messianic prophecy in Isaiah 52 and 53. We studied this at length, so I'm not necessarily going to read it, but so vivid a picture of Jesus Christ, the end of 52 into 53, the suffering Messiah. Isaiah 59, a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring from this time forth and forevermore. And one more. 61. Again, messianic prophecy. The spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. The opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, and they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Now, in Isaiah's day, we would just use the word Messiah, right? The coming king, prophet, priest, king, the deliverer. But today, we know the whole story. In Jesus Christ is woven all through the book of Messiah. God was going to redeem them. They had fallen. They were pagan. They were his adversaries. They had turned from him. They had turned to idols. They had rejected him. Judgment was coming. But even though God was bringing judgment, he was still going to redeem them. Even though they had fallen so far, even though they had rejected him, God was going to restore them. How was he going to do that? The Messiah, Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. God's plan stands. And that's one of the most beautiful things of some of the prophetic books. Is when we study, you know, if you start studying just the nation of Israel, say in Judges, and then you go to the end of the book, you would lose hope pretty quick. You would lose hope pretty quick because these are some rebels. But it's not about these rebels or what they did or how they're going to do it, because what happens is God interacts with our human story. His plan is going to be completed. And that's what I hope that we take away from Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah. First of all, certainly to be encouraged. Even just maybe to see all that at once and just have your eyes open to just how pervasive redemption is in Isaiah. It's pretty cool. It was encouraging to me to do this, to put that study together. But that we would see in Isaiah certainly a story of God's people and certainly a story of rebels that God held on to. And a story that God brought whatever they needed into their lives and into their nation to change and to show them, and even you could even say to punish them for what they had done in rejecting him. But I hope for us that this is much richer than that. I hope that we see what I believe this is, the story of humanity. Just think about it with me. I may be losing you here. Think about it with me. We have all turned aside, every one of us, to his own ways. Right? We've all gone astray. This isn't a group of people pulled out of... In fact, I think I might have that one up. Yeah, it's not a group pulled out of random and said, boy, this was a bad group of people. Right? This is any group of people in the world would have did what they did. Why? Because our hearts... We have an inner person problem. We use words like lost, blind, fallen. Our hearts have turned from the Lord. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've all rejected God's will. We've all done our own thing. We've all turned to idols. It's always interesting to me to introduce the concept of idolatry to people in the counseling ministry. It's not something that people think about. I think it's a lie of Satan. I really do. I think it's a very effective lie of Satan that he wants us to minimize what we do. And he says, well, you don't have a statue in your house that you bow down to. The TV doesn't count. Right? This is what Satan would tell us. We the heart, though, is an idol-making factory. We chase after things that are not God. We love things that are not God. We desire things that are not God more than we desire God. We have those days. Amen? And the light in this life is a battle against our idolatrous heart to put God in his rightful place, to serve him alone, to follow him. And the war, the culture is telling us to do whatever feels good and whatever we want, and the devil has his minions trying to get you to do what God doesn't want you to do. We've all done it. We've turned to things, we've turned to substances, we've turned to people. We've done terrible things. Hopefully you've never considered sacrificing your children. But Jesus told us that if you're angry with your brother without a cause, it's the same as if you've murdered him. If you looked after a woman in you, the person with lust in your heart, it's like you've already committed adultery with them. We've done terrible things. We're just like them. Romans gives us a sobering reminder. By the works of law, no human being will be justified. None. There's no one that's going to get through life, and at the end of their life, they're going to say, I did it. I made it. I kept the law. You won't be just. You might say it. You won't be justified. And that's misuse of the law. Notice, through the law comes knowledge of sin. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. So we're all, this is our story of humanity. So what did God do? Just like with the nation of Israel, this is a beautiful picture of humanity. Just like the nation of Israel, what did God do? He took action. Right? I love it. Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. That day is coming, right? He said, I came to save. God brought in the middle of our human story, in the middle of our rejection of God, in the middle of our doing our own thing, God brought redemption. How did he do it? Messiah, right? He brought Jesus Christ. Jesus came to pay for our sins. He paid our penalty. He came to suffer in our place. He came to bear. We don't even understand that. To take on him the entire wrath of God against sin. How can we even wrap our minds around that? That's what Jesus did. It's a story of humanity. God had to take action if we were to be saved. Saved from ourselves, saved from our sin, saved from the curse, and Jesus did it. He went to the cross and died in our place, even while we were sinners. God shows his love for us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Just like the Israelites, spitting in his face. Don't you love and grieve at the vivid picture that the week of the cross, where the Messiah, the Creator, was walking up the hill to Calvary to once and for all solve our biggest problem and destroy our greatest enemy? And what did people do? Spit on him. Mocked him. Rejected him. He was despised and rejected. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, stricken, we esteemed him not. I love that. I love it, and it's a terrible account. But this account of Isaiah is our story. And so hear the message then. That's the point of talking about it this way, because then we say, whoa, then it's not just for them, right? Let's hear the message today. Let's hear the message of Isaiah. What would God want us to hear from the book of Isaiah? Number one, I would say, God has acted on your behalf. Amen? God has acted on your behalf. That is good news today. How beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who bring good news. God has acted on your behalf. You have to turn to him for the redemption of your soul. You have to turn to him. You have to put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. However, it works for you linguistically to think about it, but for me, it's an action of faith where you trust what Christ has done on your behalf. You have to, some people would say, accept the gift. You have to receive, John uses the language of receive, you have to receive the gift of salvation. Hear the message of Isaiah. God has acted on your behalf, so receive the gift. Turn to him. Turn to him. Repent. Turn to him in repentance. Ask God to forgive you for the way that you treated him and the way that your heart runs to things. Trust Christ as your Savior and accept his free gift. Here we find in Isaiah, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's a beautiful metaphor for salvation. It's a free gift, but it's only free to us. It costs. It's free because it's already been paid. It's like if I invited you over to my house for dinner this afternoon, which you're not, because I only have one roast. And you came, and do you think I would charge you? Of course not. Well, some of you I might. Most of you, no, it would be free, right? Free dinner. But it cost, didn't it? I had to pay. That's how salvation is. It's free to you because it's already been paid. The debt has been paid on your behalf. And so, come. It's the invitation, come. Come, it's free, accept it, trust Christ. Come, it's what you need. Judgment is coming. Amen. There's the two paths for humanity. You either land with God in heaven forever, or you land in the lake of fire forever. There's no third path. Come. That's the message the prophet would have for us today. Let's pray. God, thank you for just the chance to have this study. I know it's different and maybe odd to us for me to present this way. I hope that's okay. But it can't be bad to soak in so much of your word. Thank you for this message of redemption. It is beautiful. We are overjoyed, God, to be reminded that you are a saving God, that your plan continues and we can never stop it. No one can. And that good days are ahead for your people. And I just pray for us, Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that this would be helpful for them and that they would wrestle with it today. I pray for us, your people, that we would rejoice in and enjoy and get joy from your message of redemption. And that you would encourage us to share these beautiful truths with people that need to know it, need to hear it, and need a little hope in this broken world. And I pray to that end that you just help us with that and even give us those opportunities this week. In Jesus' name, amen.